commented to Al this morning that we shouldn't call it Palm Sunday. We should call it Cloak Sunday. They didn't just put palms down on the ground. They put cloaks down too. Why did it happen like that? Either way, the death of Christ is in full view today. As we approach Resurrection Day next week, we recognize that what happened over 2,000 years ago has eternal significance. Now, what I'd like to do today is consider one of the most important passages of the Bible. That's a big statement. The message that Paul is teaching us today, and he taught the church in Rome, is the gospel. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And in a moment, we'll start at verse 21. Now, since the beginning of Paul's letter, he has been building up to this point. Since we started in chapter 1, we've been tracking through and getting to this point. He laid out a case against the understanding that people are inherently good. He led us through the Old Testament to show that we are all under sin and condemned in the sight of God. He showed that even the Jews fall into the category of sinner. And because this, they are that classification. They are condemned because they did not keep the law that was given to them. He has proven that there is no good in us at all. So what hope do we have? What ray of light can we see? We're held in this place where we have no escape at this point. He's saying there is no light. There is no hope. We all deserve the wrath of God. That's a hard statement. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher who was used by God to awaken the faith of many Americans in the 13 colonies, he preached his famous sermon in 1741. And by the end of it, he had people weeping. You may have heard of the sermon. It's titled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's powerful. And in it, Edwards spoke of the wrath of God in this way. He said, the wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed for the present. They increase more and more and rise higher and higher till an outlet is given. And the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is its course when once it is let loose. It is true that judgment against your evil works has not been executed hitherto. The floods of God's vengeance have been withheld. But your guilt in the meantime is constantly increasing, and you are every day treasuring up more wrath. The waters are constantly rising and waxing more and more mighty, and there is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that holds the waters back, that are unwilling to be stopped and press hard to go forward. If God should only withdraw his hand from the floodgate, it would immediately fly open, and the fiery floods of the fierceness of the wrath of God would rush forth with inconceivable fury and would come upon you with omnipotent power. And if your strength were 10,000 times greater than it is, yea, 10,000 times greater than the greatest strength and stoutest, sturdiest devil in hell, it would be nothing to withstand or endure it. It's the end of Jonathan Edwards' quote. He's saying that we stand condemned before a holy God. And that's exactly where Paul wants us to be now. So let's read the passage and see where Paul wants us to go from here on out. Romans 3, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Let's pray together. Father, I do ask your blessing on this time as we consider these great words of yours. Help us to learn them. Help us to understand them. Help us to hear these in our hearts so that we will know what your will is for us, individually and as a church united. Please help us now, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, within this passage, Paul uses the term faith 8 times. It is undoubtedly one of the main themes that he is showing us. And that's what I want to pick up on now. What I'd like to do is take a look at 3 aspects that Paul's talking about of faith. What faith is, who faith is for, and what faith does. Those 3 things. So the first aspect I want to look at is, what is faith? What is it? What is Paul telling us that faith is? Look at verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What that's telling us is that faith is a gift. Faith in verse 22 is for all who believe. Jesus gives those who believe the gift of faith in him. And once a believer has that faith, then it is possible for him to love the righteousness of God. The author of the book of Hebrews backs this up by calling Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith. It is a gift that causes us to love God's righteousness. Righteousness can also be called justice. The judgment of God we love because of faith. Now, formerly, the righteousness of God was displayed through the law. Remember the measuring stick, the law. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, the righteousness of God has always been at work through faith. The law and the prophets have been showing us this from the very beginning. We can see this in Genesis 15, where it says of Abraham, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. But now, God's righteousness is fully revealed through the work of Jesus Christ. So, faith is a gift. Next, we see that faith is also active. Paul is telling us that it's active. Jump down to the middle of verse 25. And sandwiched in there is this phrase, to be received by faith. The gift of grace is to be received by faith. Jesus gave us faith to be able to have a saving knowledge of God, of his grace through the gospel. Our faith actively pursues salvation of God. Turn with me quickly to 1 Peter. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 say this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested with fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith in Jesus is active to receive the grace of God. It is working. So we see that faith is a gift, and we see that faith is active. Turn back to Romans 3 now. So the second aspect that we're going to look at was who faith is for. Who is faith for? Verse 22 again. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a hard statement. All people are equal in sin. Now that doesn't mean that all people sin equally. There is no class or status of people, Paul is telling us, that escape the sin which clings to us. Paul is specifically relating this to the Jews and Gentiles. There is no discrimination between people groups here. There is no difference, distinction. Imagine a video camera, a new kind of video camera, and it sees sin as a red dot, and it sees righteousness as a white dot. Now, you can take this video camera anywhere in the world and videotape, and all you see are red dots everywhere. That's what Paul's saying. Now, if you took that video camera back to the time when Jesus was riding a donkey coming into Jerusalem, you'd see hundreds of red dots saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But then you'd see one white dot riding on a donkey. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have rejected God and lack his glory. And because we are viewed as sinners, here comes the good news. The faith that Jesus gives makes no distinction between people groups. We now have access. Jew, Gentile, man, woman, slave, free, we are all the same in our sin. Rich, poor, blue collar, white collar, American, Italian, Russian, Nigerian, whatever. All are equally in need of the gift of faith. Faith is for all who believe. So we've seen that faith is an active gift, and faith is for all who believe. So let's answer the third aspect. What does faith do? Faith identifies us with Christ. Look at verse 24 and the beginning of 25. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There's a lot there. There's a whole lot there. Justification. All who believe are justified before God. It's the language of the courtroom. The courtroom where the judge holds the fate of the guilty in his hand. When we are justified, our status before God, the one true and holy God, is changed. We are marked as sinless and worthy of a relationship with him. The status has changed. As the hymn says, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. Christ stood in our place. He stood in the place of sinners, and he accepted the judgment that was against us. God pronounced him guilty and us innocent, those who believe. Through faith, we are identified with the righteousness of Jesus, the perfect lamb, the white dot. He kept the law perfectly. In verse 24, we also read, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, redemption carries the image of the slave trade. Slaves are bought and sold, and the owner of the slave then is capable of putting them to hard labor or even setting them free. God paid a price to release us from the bondage of sin. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And Jesus said, it is finished. This was the term of a merchant. There was a transaction taking place. He was saying that the invoice that you have now is paid in full. It is done. It is finished. The debt is paid. The wrath was dispensed. The judge is ruled not guilty. Hebrews 9:15, you don't have to turn there, but listen. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. We have been bought with a price. We have been redeemed. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. Through faith, all who believe are identified with Jesus. Through that faith. And the only one who could pay for that sin was him, Jesus, the spotless Lamb. Now look at verse 25. We also read, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. We need a definition here. According to Noah Webster, the writer of the original Webster's Dictionary, propitiation means the act of appeasing wrath and making peace with the offended person. The sacrificial system that God set up for Israel in the Old Testament points directly to this reality. Sin will be punished. And God, in his grace, provides a substitute to take the penalty. An atonement, a sacrifice is offered to alleviate God's wrath. That's what we've been singing about all morning. Turn back with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we'll start in verse 5. Keep your place in Romans, though. I should have said that just a moment ago. We'll turn back there in a moment. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah in this way. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took that full wrath of God. It wasn't simply a physical death that he died on the cross. He bore the horrible wrath of God for us. God the Father was justified to pour out his wrath on all sinners, as Ezra Edwards was saying. But instead, he put it on Jesus at that moment. This is the terror and the beauty of the cross all wrapped up in one. His blood made us clean. It's an amazing thought to even comprehend. Oh, that we would understand the grace of God and the propitiation of Jesus Christ. He cried, it is finished. It is finished, and gave up his spirit. And then the looming punishment that was on us, that is on us, was taken care of by the blood of the only one who could do that. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God, was he full atonement? Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Through faith, we are identified with Christ and his propitiation. This is the gospel. And all who believe it by faith and through faith. It's the only way. Now, the purpose of the gospel is this, to show us who God is. To show us every part of God. His divine attributes, everything that we can think of God, is displayed here fully in the gospel. Turn back to Romans 3. Last part of verse 25 says this. This, or the gospel, was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The gospel shows us the righteousness of God. It shows us that righteousness in the past. It shows it in the present and shows it in the future grace that God will give. The fact that God passes over sin, it's incomprehensible. His grace is hard to comprehend. It all depends on the cross. The cross is the pinnacle event in history that we look to. All of the Old Testament points to the cross. All of the New Testament points to the cross. Every preacher of the gospel should be pointing to the cross. That's where it all stands. This week, the church traditionally focuses on this. The gospel message, the cross of Christ. But what Paul is teaching us here is that it was God's plan all along. The law was meant to lead us here, right now, looking to Jesus. Paul explains this in the last five verses of the chapter, starting at verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The gospel message is that the one true holy God justifies all of his people by faith and through faith so that we receive the glory? No. So that he receives all the glory. The gospel here is seen fully. And it is awesome. But it took a cross to show us that. So what is Paul telling us? He's telling us this. Faith is a gift. That faith is for all who believe without former distinctions. And faith identifies us with Christ. So what's the application of all this? Well, these passages are descriptive. They are showing us who God is and how he acts for his believing people. They describe things for us. In Romans 1, if you want to turn back there, that's fine, just a couple pages or one page back. Romans 1 verse 11 says, "For I long to see you," this is Paul speaking, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." He continues in verse 15, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." God has revealed his righteousness through the gospel to show us that we can know him now through faith. Do you believe that? Are you encouraged by the faith of the people of God around you? If you do not believe, I urge you to receive the gift of faith today with joy. Believe what Edward said. The floodgates of God's vengeance have been withheld. But your guilt in the meantime is constantly increasing. And you are every day treasuring up more wrath. If God should only withdraw his hand from the floodgate, the fiery floods of God's wrath would rush forth with inconceivable fury. Do as Jesus said in Mark 1:15. After all of that wrath, this seems so simple, but it is so beautiful. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's it. Receive it through faith. Now, those of us who believe, this should be a great encouragement to us. Because God has given us a gift of faith. And He's given us a gift of faith that is active. And it's meant to be lived out. It shows itself all the time. Show it today. Then Paul quotes the prophet Habakkuk saying, "The righteous shall live by faith." You see how it was God's plan all along? He prophesied that the righteous will live by faith in Jesus. The faith that God gives us is designed to be lived out. It is noticeable. The faith that God gives cannot be hidden. It is active. It grows. You know what happens when something is not growing? It's dying. It's dead. Faith grows. So let us encourage one another today in faith. In our fellowship together, build up faith by discussing the Word. Today, after the service, in care groups tonight, talk about the Word. In our fellowship, in our relationships together, model faith to one another. In our conversations, show who God is through faith in Him to other people. Witness to the world through this. In our trials, season everything with an unwavering trust in God through faith in Christ. In our witness to the world, be bold, because it's not you who is speaking to them, it's God through faith in you. You're identified with Christ. In our weakness, remember that gift of faith that He gives us. And in our church, strengthen one another by encouraging faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we continue to worship You through today and through all of our lives, we pray that You would show us the faith, the gift of faith that You've given us. The measure of faith that You've given us, please help it grow. And encourage us as a church, as a body here, to exemplify that faith and to pronounce it to the world. Thank You for the cross, Father. Thank You for everything You've done for us. Praise Your name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.